Volume on this mic, Natalie. As I feel like I got to eat it in order to talk into it. But when I woke up praying that, what was so interesting is I wasn't praying it for me. I was praying it for somebody that I'm close to, not you, honey. I pray for you all the time, but that was not what. But I was praying it for somebody. I stopped in the middle of it and realized that I was not praying this prayer for me. I was praying it for somebody that I was close to in my life. And so I stopped and I started thinking through the phrases that I was praying. And I went back through and I started praying through them again, concentrating on how those prayers were at work in that particular individual's life. And what a beautiful experience that was. If you don't pray the Lord's Prayer, I mean, in Protestant churches, you know, in our evangelical churches, you know, we don't really spend a lot of time with rote prayers like that. We just don't. I don't know why. I don't know why we don't just do that. We value this kind of off the cuff, and it's got to be spontaneous, or other isn't real, and it's got to be, you know, in your own words, or it isn't real. But the reality is that Jesus taught his disciples to pray that. And I think that it's a pretty powerful prayer in terms of that covers all the bases. I mean, there's all the bases that we need to kind of think through when you pray that prayer. And when I was realizing that for this particular individual, there was just a real sense of that something powerful was being done. And I don't want to go into details on that, but I just want to tell you, if you don't pray that, don't stay away from it just because it's a rote prayer in Scripture. You know, spend some time with it and think through the different phrases and the different parts of that prayer and what you're actually praying. Well, that's part of what today's sermon is about, not about the Lord's Prayer, but it's about one particular individual who prayed a prayer. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. That story is recorded both in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark. Matthew adds a couple of other thoughts to it that may help us in terms of interpreting it. But I have a couple of comments just on the whole scene that's taking place, and then I'm going to give you some kind of application. But I think that out of this particular passage of Scripture, at least one perspective on it may give you an answer to what I'm going to call divine delays, the mystery of divine delays. Or if you don't like the divine delays, if you don't understand what that means, then just the idea of unanswered prayer, or what feels like unanswered prayer. The Scripture's full of what I call divine delays. And they bring a lot of questions to mind. Would have saved a lot of pain if God had answered a little bit quicker. Abraham experienced a divine delay. God came and revealed himself to Abraham and said, "You're going to have a son. And Sarah's going to be the mother of that child. And that from that son, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." Well, it was 25 years before that prayer was answered, before that thought was answered. I mean, you know, it's like 25 years? Joseph had dreams. Joseph in the book of Genesis had dreams. And as he shared those dreams, it began to be apparent that they were about him and his relationship with his family and what God was going to do in the future. But those dreams didn't come to pass for probably 20 years or more. I always like thinking about, I don't like thinking about it, but I mean, there's the other one is that an angel came to Mary and told her, you're going to have a child. And this child will be of the Holy Spirit, will have no earthly father. But I often wonder, why didn't God go to Joseph at the same time, that very night? So she didn't have to go and explain to Joseph and put him through the idea of, I've got to file for divorce. Because that's what, if you put the scripture together, that's what he did. Basically, he filed for an annulment of their engagement. And he had to go through all of that struggle before finally an angel came to him and spoke to him and said, hey, she's telling you the truth. It really is of the Holy Spirit. The scripture is filled with those kinds of like little things that you'd think, God, if you had just knocked on Joseph's door first, maybe, and told him on your way to go to see Mary, that angel could have made a little detour and stopped and said to Joseph, by the way, Mary's going to come to you pretty quick, and she's going to tell you that she is pregnant with a child, and she's going to tell you of the Holy Spirit. Believe her. Could have flashed his sword or whatever, and Joseph would have went, all right, baby, I got it. You know, wouldn't have been no problem. But there was that delay in time. This story is kind of an interesting story here. The woman who had heard was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. Which may mean that she was not a believer in the true God yet. You know, she had heard about Jesus, this miracle worker that had been healing all of these people around the land. And so when he shows up near where she is, near that Tyre and Sidon area there, she goes and seeks him out. And the interesting thing about this passage of Scripture is it's very similar to the one we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He was going to pass them by. You remember we kind of landed on that, where that phrase that just kind of jumped out, Jesus was going to pass them by, or it looked like he was going to pass them by. And this is the same kind of thing. If you begin this passage of Scripture, it says he wanted no one to know that he was there. Wherever he went, the crowds just sort of lambasted him, you know. It was the crowds would seek him out for healing, and everybody wanted to get a touch of the Messiah. Everybody wanted a touch. They wanted a healing. And it was like Jesus, you know, showed up in this place, and he wanted some respite. He needed to kind of refocus. At least that's the way it feels. But the author of the Gospel, Mark here, he lets us know that Jesus didn't want anybody to know he was there. But he couldn't escape notice, and this woman found out. And then the second thing is that it says she kept asking him. In other words, I don't know if she got into the house, if she's outside and she's hollering his name, you know, whatever. She's getting his attention, and she was going to take no for an answer. And in fact, if you read the account in the Gospel of Matthew, it says the disciples finally were so badgered, they were so bothered by her, that they said to Jesus, would you send that woman away? Now, if you have the wrong perspective of what Jesus is or what he's there to do, you might be real irritated by that. Why didn't he just heal? Why didn't he just answer the woman? What kind of a mean Jesus is this, after all? Or even the disciples, don't you get it? I mean, Jesus is the healer, so why would you tell the woman, why would you have Jesus tell the woman to go away? Now, one of the things that's really important is that when we come to passages of Scripture like this, is that you stop and you wait. Because if you take this out of the context and just apply this in any which way, you can get any kind of interpretation. Like I said, some people could look at this and go, man, that Jesus is mean. Or he's prejudiced. He doesn't like women. And there must have been something about this woman that irritated him, so he didn't want to answer her. I mean, you could get all those kinds of ideas out of this unless you know the character of Jesus. And everything that we bring in terms of interpretation of Scripture is always defined by the cross. In other words, would a guy who loves you so much that will go to the cross to die for you. Behave meanly towards anyone. So then you have to get underneath that and you have to stop and go, well, wait a minute, then what is this all about? And obviously Jesus had a reason. She kept asking him. And the disciples asked, send her away. And then finally Jesus does respond. So the woman either comes into his presence or she gets close enough, and finally he looks at her and he says these words. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Ouch. Could you imagine that? Pastor Dale, he's up here preaching, you know, and he's inviting people to, you know, be prayed for and stuff like that. And then Kelly, she walks up to him and she says, pray for me. I've got this. And he looks at her and he says, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. You mean Dale? Why would you do that? I mean, there is no way that you could frame this that sounds pretty. I mean, there's no way that you could frame it. Obviously, one of the things that you got to get out of this is Jesus was putting her off. In the context here, those of us who are familiar with our scriptures and familiar, Jesus came to minister to the Jews. He came to minister to Jewish people at that particular time. This woman was outside of that. She probably was an idol worshiper, or at least was assumed to be an idol worshiper. So when she came and she asked Jesus to heal her daughter, and Jesus responds by saying, it's not right to give children the children's bread. Those who belong to God, those who are part of the Jewish people, to the dogs, the Gentiles. It's not right to, you know, it's not right. But there was something else there. I don't think that Jesus was prejudiced against the Gentiles, but there was something he was seeking to bring about here. What's interesting is that her response was, and here's my response, might have went something like this. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And we're down here and we hear that and we go, you prejudiced guy, I'm out of here. Our response might have been just like that. Our response might have been, oh gosh, he really doesn't love me. But her response went something like this. Yes, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs under the table of the children. And she refused to be put off. And she just sat there and looked at him and she said, but I'll even eat the crumbs. And he looked at her, and in Mark's gospel here it says, woman, because of your response, go your way, your daughter's well. Matthew adds this phrase. Jesus looked at her and said, woman, great is your faith. Go your way. Now, no doubt, this is a difficult passage of Scripture. I mean, you know, it is difficult, and probably takes somebody who's been sitting in Scripture for a while and knows Jesus pretty good to actually sit down and pull something fairly favorable out of this. But the more I've thought about it over the years, the more I realized that Jesus was trying to draw something from this woman. He was trying to take her to a place that she hadn't yet been. He was more than a miracle worker. And a lot of people seek Jesus out just because of what he can do and not necessarily who he is. And he was much more than the average guy that blows through town and works a few miracles to wow them and then moves on. He looked to touch people's lives. He looked for something deeper. knowing the character of someone and determining the meaning of what's being said is an imperative. Jesus knew that to simply heal the woman's daughter was not enough. Just if she all she'd have gotten was a healing of her daughter and went her way, she would have missed what Jesus really had to offer. And there are many people who gather that. When I was a new Christian, I lived in an apartment building, and I'd just become a new Christian, and man, I was on fire, and I was praying for people, and people would get healed and stuff. And I remember talking to the manager one day. I went to take the rent down, and I was talking to him about the miraculous activity that surrounded my life and what Jesus was doing. And then he kind of casually just sort of nodded his head like this, yeah, I know all about that stuff. He says, when I was a child, I was really sick, and my mother took me to the local metaphysicist. And he meant spiritualist. And she did something and I got well. My mother never let me forget that. So I believe in this kind of stuff. But there's a world of difference between spiritual healing from some spiritualist and what Jesus intends to do in a person's life. And so somebody from outside Israel coming in hearing about this miracle worker shows up on the scene. Heal my daughter. And Jesus puts her off. And just putting her off in that way lets you know, I'm not just your typical spiritualist. I'm not just the guy that just works the miracle. I'm looking for something more. And she had a choice at that point. Was she going to stay and look for that more? Or was she going to walk away? Because I can guarantee you, when she walked away from that event, she didn't just get a healing of her daughter. She had a new understanding of Jesus and of God. The mystery of delayed answers to prayer. This, I see this as a delay. It just was a delay. It was a delay enough for the Jesus to get across a point. And I think that she probably heard that point. The story made it into our Gospels. And nobody intended to write in the Gospels a story of Jesus being mean. We knew he was doing more than that. So what really is underneath this? And I think what's underneath this is the same thing that's underneath any time that we're seeking God to do something, and it doesn't seem like he's even paying attention. Prayer is one of those dangerous things. Really, it is. Because when you pray, you're giving God permission to work in your life. We think we might just be praying for an individual. But God never just hears that. God is always looking at something else. Because God looks at the big picture. So, divine delays are signals to us. They're like signs to us that God is doing something bigger here. And so when you stop and you think about all the divine delays that you can encounter in Scripture, it's the same thing. Look at them deeper and realize God isn't just putting people off. He begins to work the minute you open your mouth and the minute you begin to pray. But his answers are different than what we simply are asking for. So I like to put it this way. Divine delays are signals that God is working in us to... and the first thing I thought of is to grow us into the request. Jeremiah the prophet said one time, he said, God, he was quoting, he was giving a prophetic word from God, saying, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Everybody say all your heart. What does that look like? searching with all your heart. And why is that important? Because, you know, sometimes we can ask things just, I'd like one of those. Oh, yeah, I'd like one of those. Without even thinking through the whole dimension of what all that means. And when there's a delay with it, sometimes you're growing into the request. Yeah, I'd love to win the lottery. And if you've ever studied the history of people that run into big sums of money like that or something like that and studied what they do with it or that whole thing, man, they have a blast for a short period of time and then they end up right back in the same boat. They haven't even thought of it. They haven't grown into the request. They haven't grown into the deal. Sometimes we have to grow into the request, into it. Let it become part of us. And sometimes that's why God just puts us off. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Sometimes he's just working in us to reframe the request. And I'll kind of give you a picture of that in just a moment. But sometimes to reframe the words. Have you ever said anything to somebody and then you take it back, you go, no, this is what I mean. And you reframe it in something, and all of a sudden they hear it in a different way, and you hear it in a different way too. Sometimes we need to reframe the request. Or maybe change the request. I thought I wanted that. Or I thought I was asking for this. Or I thought this was going to happen. I think all of this will become... And because God is working, really, in our lives. See, everybody say holy. To understand the word holy is connected intimately with this is what I'm talking about right here. Because God is holy. He's not just interested in giving you what you think you want, but he's interested in giving you what you really need. We don't always know that. We don't always know that, see. See, in every prayer, there's a real issue underneath. Oh, for instance, Pastor Dale, he's a counselor. You know, I do pastoral counseling. But anybody who's in that role knows that when somebody comes in the room, that very often the presenting problem is not the real issue. They find something that's safe to talk about or something that's there on the surface might be an issue in them, but that's not the real issue. And when you spend time with a person and you let them sort of talk things out and you listen to them, pretty soon, things all start pointing to where the real issue is. And God is interested in answering the real issue. I always love this little quip that... Mr. Peterson, Eugene Peterson, put in a particular book that I read a long time ago, but I never forgot this particular paragraph, this story, because I thought it was such a good story to illustrate the idea of the holiness of God and what it is we're talking about. We have an issue. We want to get it fixed, but that delay of God saying to us, I'm not doing that. And getting underneath that to the real issue. Comes out in this story. He writes this, a number of years ago, I had a knee injury that I self-diagnosed. I knew that all I needed was some Whirlpool treatments. In my college years, we had a Whirlpool in the training room, and so I had considerable experience with its effectiveness in treating my running injuries as well as making me feel good in the process. The only place in my present community where there was a Whirlpool was at the physical therapist's. So I called to make an appointment. He refused. I had to have a doctor's prescription. I called an orthopedic physician. I went in for an examination. And he puts in parentheses, this was getting more complicated and expensive than I had planned. And I found that he wouldn't give me the prescription for the whirlpool. He said that it wasn't the proper treatment for my injury. I protested. It certainly can't do any harm, and it might do some good. His refusal was adamant. He was a professional. His primary commitment was to some invisible abstraction called health and healing. He was not committed to satisfying my requests. His integrity, in fact, forbade him to satisfy my requests if they encroached on his primary commitment. Do you get that? That's huge. I mean, we do that all the time. We self-diagnose ourselves and say we want this and that. And usually we choose the less painful and the quick and the easiest way to receive whatever we want to receive. But this guy went to the doctor, and the doctor refused to go there with him because the doctor had a commitment to something else. God has a commitment. It's called holiness or wholeness. This woman got more than she bargained for, actually. See, the real story is that she wanted to get her daughter well. But because of the interaction that takes place, Jesus was seeking to bring about something much deeper, something that would last forever, both in her and her daughter. And it took place through that strange conversation and a delay. Would have been nothing. Think about it. Just put the shoe. Just think through the story. If it had happened another way, she walked in the door, said, "Jesus, my daughter's at home. She's possessed by a demon." And Jesus said, "Go home. She's well." And that was the end of it. But because of this, Jesus made her think deeply, made her wait, made her get into the request. Can I say that? And when she left, she left provoked by a thought that this was not just a healer. He was reaching out to something in me and my life that needed to touch deeper than just a mere healing or a mere deliverance. God's delays are they're signals that God is working to either, you know, to get you to grow into the request, or to reframe your request, or to change your request, or he really wants to just answer the real issue. And the real issue might be something more. So we pray things like this: God, fix. Put whatever it is you want in there. Fix my marriage. God, fix my marriage. But that request may actually mean, God, fix me. That may be the farthest thing from your mind. Fix my job. I can't stand my job. Give me a new job. You see, but that request may actually mean to a holy God, you know, in order to fix your job, I'm going to have to fix you. I have to work in you. Fix my child. My child is so rebellious at school. I mean, you know, and all these problems that they're having, you know, will you fix my child? God, you got to fix that child. Bring him into the kingdom and let him, you know. And the ultimate, God may be hearing and looking through that and saying, there's something I need to do in you in order to accomplish that. You see, prayer is dangerous when you start praying that way, because it may mean that you're part of the problem and that you also are going to be part of the answer. fix our community. How many of us are praying for our community here? I got pastors in this. Fix the community. Fix the community. I mean, but, you know, what part of that are we involved in? And normally when we pray those kind of prayers, it's like we're talking about fixing all those things out there, but leave your hand off the things that I'm involved in and that are my territory. Leave your hand off of those things when those might be the very things that God needs to touch to fix the community as well. Just like those doctors, which Eugene Peterson came to and said, would you give me a prescription for a whirlpool? And they said, well, that's not your problem. That's not the issue. I like thinking about this because this sort of expands us. This is growing up stuff in terms of relationship with God now. You see, this is growing up stuff. And your whole relationship with God begins to take on a whole different tenor when you start thinking in this way. There may need to be a change in geography. So it may not be something that's inside of you that needs to be transformed, but I think that probably 90% of the time, usually when we're praying prayers and we're getting delays in those prayers, or they don't seem to be being answered, that normally there's something in here that God's trying to awaken or get to. Normally it's inside of us. But sometimes it's just geography. And I can't think of a better word for that, but geography means out there. It's the circumstances. It's not just your location, but it's the circumstances that surround your life. And the geography may include a variety of things. I think of the story of Joseph in the Bible. There are so many others that you could think of as well, but I think his, because we're so familiar with it, it is, and we've just read it in the Through the Bible readings that we've been doing in the week readings, that I think it's kind of pertinent to just think about Joseph. Here's a young man, his father's favorite, the youngest of the 12, or the second youngest of the 12, but they knew he was his father's favorite. And then Joseph has a dream. And he dreamed that that his brothers had kind of bowed down to him and this whole thing. I mean, it was done in different images. But when they heard the dream, they knew exactly what he was talking about. And he actually shared this dream with his brothers. I dreamed that we were all working in the field and your sheaves all stood up and bowed down to mine. You expect that's going to win favor among all your older brothers? And especially when they were jealous anyway because they knew that you were the favorite. Oh, they hated him for that dream. And he had another one that was similar to it, except it included his father and mother. And so what did they end up? They were going to kill him, but they ended up selling him off as a slave. They made a little money. And Joseph is now a slave in Egypt. He finds himself in Egypt in slavery, sold by his own brothers. While he's there, then he encounters a whole other unfair situation to his life. He's serving faithfully as a slave to Potiphar. Things were pretty good. Then because of a whole scenario with Potiphar's wife, he ends up in jail again through no fault of his own. While he's in jail, Pharaoh gets upset with two servants of his. The cupbearer, the king's cupbearer, and the king's baker. I don't know what the king baker did, but these were pretty serious offenses. They must have been because they were both thrown in jail, and Pharaoh was trying to figure out what he was going to do with them. While they were in jail, they both had dreams. And Joseph, because of the tenor of his nature, was put in charge of the jail, and so he'd been there for quite a while. But Joseph could interpret dreams. That was the gifting that he had. God spoke through him in those ways. So he told them both the interpretation of the dreams. And one of them was going to be released. And so when he does that, I'm in Genesis now. You don't have to turn there with me. Just hear the story. When he looks at the chief cupbearer, and he tells him, he says, you're going to be released and restored back to your original position. He says to him these words, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. And the epitaph on this is when he got released, this is what it says. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So the cupbearer gets restored back to Pharaoh, gets his old job back. He heard the dream interpretation. It was all fulfilled, but he forgot all about Joseph, even though Joseph said, please remember me. Ask requests for me, because I'm in this prison for no good reason at all. And then the next line in Scripture says this, now it happened at the end of 2 full years. 2 full years passed. Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh calls all of his wise men together to try to get them to interpret his dream for him and this whole thing. None of them can interpret it. And then the cupbearer remembered 2 years later and said, I hate to bring this up, but I remember when you were angry with me and you sent me to that prison. While I was there, I had a dream and there was a Hebrew slave there who interpreted that dream. And Pharaoh said, well, bring him here. So they cleaned Joseph up and they brought him. And Joseph came and he interpreted the dream. And the next thing you know, he's the vice regent of all of Egypt. Now, just think this through. I mean, what was happening? There was a change. This whole process took years and years. I forget how many years, but close to 20 years that Joseph is involved in this whole thing that's going on here in his life. But, I mean, the thing is that Joseph had these dreams, and then God was at work in Joseph. God was doing things in him, preparing him for this, but God was doing things in the geography to prepare. If 2 years earlier Joseph had been released, if the cupbearer had gone to the king and said, there's a guy there, you need to release him because he, or whatever, the king would have just released him. I mean, that was it. But at this time, at this unique time, God was changing geography and setting the stage for Joseph's redemption. Change in geography. Do you got anybody in your life that you've been praying for a long time? Is there any thought that's come to you that you felt like God was going to do something in your life, but it hasn't yet come to pass? God heard you the minute you prayed, Richard. He heard you the minute you prayed. But God is a holy God who is not just the casual physician that you can pay a little money to and he'll give you whatever you want. Eugene Peterson points out, I could have gone to somebody who would have given me a prescription to go there just because I asked him for it. But God is holy. He's not interested in just handing you the prescription that you want, but he's interested in wholeness in our lives. And when we pray, we are opening a door for wholeness. For God to say, I've heard you, David, and I am at work, but you know not what you ask yet. But you will. I'm at work. And the work may be in you, and it may be in the geography around you. So what was Jesus asking for? And it ultimately comes down to this. Continue to pursue God. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Trust His love. Trust His love. And you will see His glory. You will see His glory. Every person in this room has something that God's at work in. Whether this is your first time here, whether you've been here for a long time, God's at work in you. You may have been disappointed because you tried to give Him the prescription. And said, this is what I need. But thank God that He's not like that kind of doctor. He says back to you, I know what you need. Will you trust me? Let's pray together. I'm grateful, Lord, for the stories you give to us in Scripture, for the interactions that you had, and for the wisdom that you put in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to write down these stories and to place them, to frame them in the Gospels in ways that we can hear things that are going on in our own lives as well. God, forgive us for being so shallow. Forgive us for those times when we just look at the surface of things and we make quick judgments and we don't just allow you, trust you, to get underneath things and do what's even better. But God, today, I just give you permission for my own life and for the life of the people in this church to do the better. I don't want, Lord, just the casual request, Lord. I want the full thing, wholeness for all of us. Would you give us the heart to trust you? Lord, I pray for those that are in this place today that have issues going on in their lives, that you'll give them the faith and the trust that they can take anything to you and know, Lord, that you will do the best for them. In Jesus' name.
This morning as we close, if you want somebody to come alongside and just lay hands on you and pray for you, just as Natalie plays some music as we're dismissed, make your way up here to the cross and we'll have if some of our prayer team would come join me. We'd just like to just present your needs and just, you know, come alongside you and just lift you up in prayer. So if you're here this morning and you have a need or something that you just need prayer for, just please make your way up to this corner. And with that, God bless you guys. Have a great afternoon. The cafe is open if you'd like to stop by for a latte or something. All right. Have a great day.